Desire your prayers again this morning. So thankful for what God has done for all of us, given us the opportunity, life and breath for another day, and the privilege and opportunity to serve Him. And as the song was saying, He didn't have to do that. Jesus didn't have to die on Calvary. He went beyond what was expected. But I'm so thankful that He paved the way and lived an example for us to follow. And this morning's message, a burden I have, actually is related somewhat to that. Jesus was the perfect example of forgiveness. He demonstrated in so many different ways and applications and avenues of what it means to forgive someone and to let it pass and just let it be and give it to God the Father. Jesus did that in so many different ways, and I don't endeavor to look into all those examples. However, I do want to read some scriptures in Matthew, the 18th chapter, and I want to cover some of Jesus' teachings on forgiveness. And before I read this, I want to write the title on the board, and I want us to think about this. So it's actually going to be an equation written in longhand, and you'll understand when I write it up here. So I have written it out in longhand, and it's actually how it's written in the scriptures here. 70 times 7. Now, for any math whizzes out there, what's the answer to that? It's not a trick question. What was it? 490. Okay, thank you. And so I'm going to write that up here. So 70 times 7. And I want us to understand that that's an important number. And we'll get to that here after a moment. But before we read that scripture, I want us to understand here that numbers had an important weight upon the Jews in the Old Testament. Numbers, there was a lot of things that God used in symbolism with numbers. Sometimes it was 12, such as the 12 tribes of Israel, and other places, 3 and 7. And 7 is used many times as a number to indicate completion. It was a perfect number, a whole number, symbolizing that. And 70 was also used in that. And just to give you an example, 70 used in the Old Testament and the New, the 70 elders that were appointed in Moses' time. Then in the New Testament, the 70 disciples that were sent out. And then the number 7 was used different applications in some of the spiritual rituals in the tabernacle and the temple of sprinkling the blood. Also, you remember the priest, and when they marched around Jericho 7 times, and that brought about victory. Naaman being dipped in Jordan 7 times and brought healing. The scripture talks about a just man falleth 7 times, it riseth up again, meaning not an exact number, but means no matter what it is, you can still rise up again. The 7 churches in Revelations. So there's many things that 7 and 70 was used throughout the scriptures. So when we read this scripture, we'll get to here in a moment, in verse 21 and 22 of Matthew, the 18th chapter. I want to read these two scriptures, and then we'll expand upon it a little bit. Matthew 18 and 21 says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times?" So Peter has a legitimate question. And if you read before and after these scriptures, which we will hear in a moment, there's a reason why Peter is asking this question. Because these parables and these examples that Jesus has given here is talking about forgiveness. And forgiveness is not an easy thing to do. It is in man's nature that to be vindictive, to repay and to give vengeance back to someone that has wronged us. That is just in mankind's nature to do that. Jesus was tempted with that too. But yet, he refrained. And again, he paved the way to prove it is possible to forgive. Unlimited. Okay? So, Peter asked this question. Now, here's another interesting thing. He was referring to some more words that Jesus spoke. In fact, I want to turn and read that in the 17th chapter of Luke. There's a couple of scriptures here I want to read. So Peter was using two things. Number one, he was using some of Jesus' own words. I don't think he was trying to be tricky here necessarily. But yet he remembered Jesus in Luke, the 17th chapter, and no doubt he mentioned it other places and times as well. It says, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. For if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." So this is a commandment. Jesus is saying, you got to forgive him. If it happens seven times, forgive him. So Peter's saying, okay, seven times. Now here's another thing. The Jews practiced that three times, this is just a common practice, that they would forgive someone three times and that was enough. That was just a Jewish practice. So Peter is like, okay, so seven times, that's more than double. So he's taking it literal here. That's more than double. Isn't that enough? And Jesus, you said seven times. But Jesus was going beyond that. He wasn't just saying literally seven times. Okay? So because Jesus' answer to him in verse 22, notice what he says. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. He's like, Peter, you're not getting it here. I'm not just talking about literally seven times. He said, until 70 times seven. Like, whoa. It doesn't give Peter's response here. But can you imagine Peter's expression on his face? It was probably one of those jaw-dropping experiences. What? 70 times 7? 490? In other words, and on the side margin here, it's saying unlimited forgiveness. That's what he's saying here. That is what you must have within your heart. That's what you must practice. But imagine this. Jesus is not just going to haphazardly say these things. No, you got to do 70 times 70 if it's not possible. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is, he's not going to give these commandments and these challenges all these proclamations that you need to do this if it wasn't possible to get to that point. All right. And Jesus, again, he was the perfect example of practicing this. And no doubt, Jesus at times probably got close to that number, maybe even in a day. I don't know. But let's put it on our level. Can we truly believe that we've been wrong and offended and someone sinned against us that many times in a day, in a week, in a month, in a year? I don't think so. You see? Maybe even in a lifetime. Now let's get down to what he's really talking about here. I don't believe Jesus is talking about these, if we could say, these minor offenses, such as, we'll just give an example. Say someone accidentally pulls out in front of you and cuts you off or something. That's not what it's talking about here. Because, yeah, those things can happen, and they unknowingly, and they, maybe that person never knows, and it was truly an accident, and it just happened. It's life, okay? We're humans. We can't see and know everything in every circumstance. There are little things like that that will happen, all right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's actually a much deeper level, okay? And so that's where I want to turn and not turn, but just bump up above where we just read. And we're going to skim just through a few of these verses, but to touch on, starting with verse 15. And this will give us a little idea of some of what we're speaking of here. So Jesus is saying here, Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And it goes on, and basically it just keeps ratcheting up the situation here. That if there are some issues, and if they won't hear you out, now let's dig into this a little deeper. If thy brother trespass against thee. Let's first of all cover what this brother means. Now in this case, this is obviously in a church-like setting, because it's what it's talking about, and, you know, take it to the congregation, to the church. And so it's a brother or sister in Christ, all right? So it's someone that we are acquainted with. But later we'll cover another aspect of what brother can mean. But in this case, it's saying if thy brother trespass, simply meaning someone that it was intentional, maybe there was some malicious intent, and it wasn't anything that was provoked. As in, you didn't do something to intentionally provoke them, and then they retaliate. You know what I'm saying? It's just someone desired to do something, and they hurt you. And beyond that, there's common knowledge between the two parties, okay? And that's what it's talking about. You go and tell him, you know, and so you, you know, and if he'll hear thee, then everything's fine. If they don't, you got to take it to the next level. So it's a knowledge, understanding that a trespass has taken place here, that someone has been wrong and someone is hurt. And that can be very tough. That can be very difficult. And that can be very tedious. Okay? But there is an approach here that we must take. And this is what Jesus is talking about. That even though it may feel like that it's happened 490 times, maybe it hasn't taken place that many times, but it maybe feels like it. You see what I'm saying? That you must still forgive. Okay? And truly, no doubt, throughout history, there have been millions of cases like this where someone was wronged by someone else and it hurt deeply. And maybe that person found it so difficult to even speak or see that other person. You know, God has power and grace and victory for that. Yeah. Albeit, it's not something that's going to just happen like that. And we'll cover some of that later, how to approach this. But this is just laying out the foundation of what it means to be offended, hurt, someone sin against you. It's a knowingly situation. It's not something that's totally where the party's oblivious to it. Okay? So, with that in mind, I want to go to another example. And it's later on in the same chapter. And this brings another meaning to a brother. Even though, we'll just read the scripture here. Verse 23 says, therefore, so Jesus is continuing to speak here, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. That's amazing. That's wonderful, isn't it? If you were to receive that forgiveness, and knowing that extreme hardship and difficulty is ahead, if they don't forgive you, and they forgive you, you're like, oh, thank you. Okay? But what happens after that? The servant. But then that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, Okay? That, and so this brings another meaning to it. And think about this. A brother can also mean just simply, it can be taken literally or figuratively. It means someone that's near you. Just like, remember the scriptures talking about love thy neighbor as thyself? It's not talking about, it can mean your literal neighbor across the street or that lives next to you. But it's beyond that. It's anyone that is near you. Anyone that you have interaction with. You love them as yourself, okay? So, when we talk a brother, it's the same application. So it's someone you rub shoulders with. And in this case, it was a fellow servant. Someone else in the workplace. On the job, wherever. Someone in town. So here it brings it down to everyday life. And again, this can be a challenge for any of us. And you think about the story here. Let's just read on and see what happens here. That same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a fraction of the amount, okay, that he owed his master, all right? And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord went after that he had called him and said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had had pity on thee? It says he was wroth and delivered him to tormentors that he should pay all that was due unto him. You know, it didn't have to end that way. But what this is saying here is we all have an opportunity. Now let's just get down on a real life level here. Say someone has wronged us. And it's known, okay? Yes, there is a wrong. Whether it's someone, a brother in Christ, someone in the church, or someone we interact with in everyday life. So what a person could do is they could keep tally. It's like, yep, mark it down in my little book, they wronged me. Well, that's one. A little while later, we're just going to see what happens for the next time. Oh, sure enough, they did it again. All right. Number two. Okay. And perhaps it's as, I mean, there can be all kinds of examples. And I don't think I have to give a number of them this morning. But just by chance, think of someone. Do you realize we all think differently? And we all use different actions and voice inflections and different words. And some take things much more harshly because of their personality. And some are used to being spoken to harshly and it's no big deal. You understand what I'm saying? So it can be as simple as that. Yet, let me give you an example. I remember a story Brother Ed Wilson told me years ago. And this was in a church-related issue. So there was a sister that was deathly sick, and she was on her deathbed. And they called for prayer. And so the minister and his wife was called, and they weren't able to make it at that time, or they couldn't reach a hold of them anyway. So there was a span of time had taken place there. And then in the process of time, someone else had actually stopped by, and they prayed for them. And that seemingly was what was needed. And they were inspired and God was blessing and she received a touch. And well, then finally the minister and his wife finally was able to get back hold of them and said, yeah, we want to come pray for her. And well, then the response was, or what they thought they said was, prayer has already been offered. In other words, you don't need to come. Okay. But that was not what they said. But that's how they took it. And so there was a, it was a great offense. They're like, oh, they don't even want us to come. And that's not what they said. But it's just simple things like that, that maybe they miss a couple of words or they misinterpret something. And later, it wasn't until years later, that was able to be healed. And they were able to make reconciliation and explain, no, that's not what we meant. That's not what we said. But little things like that can happen. But you think about life, and there are times when, take for example, a person, maybe it's a face-to-face conversation, you know, so there's no doubt what is said, and what they said maybe was true, but it was maybe how they said it. And it was maybe their body language. And maybe that person was raised a certain way. Well, when in my family, whenever that was said, it meant this, you see. And it could be even a cultural thing. It could just be maybe different areas you were raised in where there's a misunderstanding. It's like, that's not what we were meaning, you know. But again, you could easily say, well, I'm going to chalk that one up too. And here goes another mark. There's another one. There's three. And according to some of the Jewish practices, that's enough. You know. And Peter's saying, well, what about seven? Is that enough? Well, think about this. What if you just keep going? There's five, six, seven. And you're keeping track. And what would happen if one more thing happens and it gets to the point like, okay, here comes number eight. What are we to do? You see, that's what Peter's saying. What if he and I forgive him till seven times? In other words, are we to take the place of God and at the eighth time say, that's it, it's over? You see what I'm saying? It's no more. Nope, I can't go any further. Number eight. You know, when a person takes that action and that mindset towards that other individual, that's, you're actually putting yourself on God's throne and saying, I'm the judge now. And this is it. That is enough. That's as far as I'm going. It's over. There's no more reconciliation. It's it. They've done it so many times, and maybe they did come back for forgiveness, or maybe things were, but yet it just keeps adding up. It's like, oh no, this is too much. This has gone too far. Too many times. You know, it's not our responsibility to keep track, to keep a tally, you see. God is the one that has the book. It's not us. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to Peter here. Is it's not our responsibility to keep the tabs, keep the tally, and then at some point, we choose when to say, that's enough. Jesus is saying 70 times 7. In other words, and in all applications of those two numbers throughout the Scriptures, that was again just a symbol of something that's complete, that's enough. But yet in reality, he's saying it's unlimited. And he tried to use a big number here to get the message across to Peter that no, that it's such a big number, you're never going to reach that number is what he's saying. So you always be willing to forgive that other party, no matter who and no matter what. And you know, that is saying a mouthful, but there's something more beyond that. I want to consider for a moment. If we can look at it this way, you could say there are two steps into making this come to reality. The 70 times 7. The unlimited forgiveness. And first of all, I want us to understand here this morning, this is not something you hear out in the world. They talk about you just need to have enough willpower. You just need to have enough boldness in yourself and self-discipline and just make yourself do something and make up your mind you're going to do it. I want to tell you something. There is a part to that, all right? Yes, there is a conscious, a mental decision here. But I want us to understand this fact. that we can't do anything on our own. Who even gave us the mind to make a decision to do something right, to make something right? God did. So we have to acknowledge Him and look to Him to even begin. Lord, how do I make this decision? I want to make this decision right, that I do want to change, that I do want to start the process of forgiveness. Now here's something else to consider before I write the first one on the board. Throughout life, we are all going to be on both sides of it. You understand what I'm saying? Where we were the one that wronged someone else. But it also is going to happen the other way, where someone else is going to wrong us. But I want to tell you what, there's a little key to this, and that's what I'm going to write on the board. That we can do something. Number one, take action yourself. In other words, don't wait for months or years for the other party to take the first step into reconciliation and forgiveness and making amends. It doesn't matter which side you're on. You understand what I'm saying? That you can still take action yourself. Now, I'm not talking about take action in vengeance upon the other party. We're talking about forgiveness here this morning, okay? So you can take action yourself first. And it can be as simple as starting with a statement that you can tell that other party, even though you feel like you're 100% in the right. I dare say that's never the case. But even if you feel that way, where it starts is acknowledging, you know what? Maybe there was something I did that caused it, that maybe it did provoke them. Maybe it did stir something up in them and I didn't mean to. And you can start with the simple statement of telling them, I was only thinking of myself. I'm sorry. Think about that. How powerful of a little statement, what that can do to the other individual. Even though maybe you were majority in the right, who's to judge, you see? But it doesn't matter. But to take the action yourself, be the first one to say, I was only thinking of myself. Being selfish. Because let's be honest with ourselves. That's who we are when given to carnal nature. We're always going to defend ourselves. We're always going to think, the scripture says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. But you know what? We're not always right. And so when you take action yourself first, and you go before them and say, I was only thinking of myself, I'm sorry. You know, that can melt so many problems and difficulties just like that. It doesn't all of them, but it is a start. You understand what I'm saying? And what that does, let's just dig into this a little bit further and realize when a person takes action themselves first, what that's doing is it's actually following through Jesus' teachings on a specific level. And I want to get into this here a little bit. We're not going to read all the scriptures. I'm just going to paraphrase a lot of them. But further back in this book of Matthew, in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters, Jesus gives some basic principles and laws of righteousness and practical everyday applications of how to live, how to love your neighbor as yourself. And that was one of them. There's also, he brought about, love thine enemies as thyself. And do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you. Yes, going to them and saying, I'm sorry, is doing good to your enemy. You're the one breaking the ice, so to speak. You're the one taking the action, saying, you know what? I'm sorry. That's doing good to them. It's breaking down a barrier there, a wall that maybe has been built for years. Well, Scripture also, Jesus bears out in those chapters, talking about forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And he also talks about turn the other cheek. It's like, yeah, get slapped over here, be willing to be slapped on the other side. That's not easy to do. Another example. Remember Jesus talking about trying to remove the mote, the little tiny speck out of your brother's eye. That he's got a problem. She has a problem. And I got to help them when actually you have a beam hanging out of your own eye. You see what I'm saying? But it's taking action saying, you know what? I was just thinking of myself. I got a big old honking beam here that I didn't see for years. And God, I finally realized that. God revealed it to me. And I'm like, oh, how pathetic. I feel so silly. And say, I'm sorry. You see? And it's putting into practice all those things that Jesus was teaching his disciples. Now I want to take this to another level. Would it do any good just to say that as empty words? In other words, not to really mean it from the heart? No. And you know, here's the amazing thing. Most folks can pick up on that. In other words, a lot of us, how can I put this any clearer? We watch each other. You're known, Scripture says, you'll know them by their fruits. If a person is truly sorry, they're going to act like it. You see what I'm saying? If they're truly remorseful, they're going to act like it. All right? They're not going to continue going down that path. They're going to make amends and they're going to humble down and say, what do I need to do? And even if it feels like 490 times, I'm going to humble down again. What do I need to do? You see? Well, then it comes to the part of releasing them or releasing the situation and let it go. Because there's another scripture, again, earlier on in this book of Matthew, that says, pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray. Saying, Father, would you help them? Father, would you release them? Maybe they don't see it and they never accept it. But Father, I pray. You take it. I've done as much as I can do. It's in your hands, Lord. You know, there is a release there. But again, it's us taking the action first. To prove the sincerity. To prove our desire. That we want to make progress here. Okay? Now, we'll take this to the next step. Step is God takes action. You see, when we take the initiative and the action and we are intentional saying, Lord, we have a problem here and I want this resolved. I want the help. Lord, would you help me? Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me to forgive them. Lord, help me to know how to help them. You see, Lord, help me to make it easier for them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to do good to them. All those things. Then that gets the attention of God. Now let me read a scripture that proves this fact. Back in the 18th chapter of Matthew. In this instance, we're reading the 15th verse and talking about a brother that's trespassed against thee. Notice what happens here towards the 19th and 20th verses. When amends are made, and things are made right, and they come together, and they both accept and receive and give the forgiveness, okay? Then notice what happens here. In verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Think about that, folks. When the two parties come together, and the forgiveness is sought and received on both sides, and they're together in unity. He's saying, if you're together in my name and you've taken the action and it's received, he's saying, there am I in the midst of thee. Then God's presence will come down. The power of God will come down and bless you and I. He will bless us with freedom, with joy, with contentment, with more forgiveness if necessary. You see what I'm saying? Where God will come down and the power of God will rest upon us, and God will bless that unity. Where it's obvious to everyone else that God is in the midst here. God did a work, and it can be a testament to not only the rest in the church, but to all mankind, to those in the world, that God did perform a miracle there. God's presence came down and blessed them because they took some action. Therefore, God paid attention and He took action too. You see what I'm saying? And that goes on to another verse I want to read in Matthew, the 6th chapter. I want to read some specific verses here. This is some more action that God will take. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." How do you think salvation takes place? It's when we take action first. You see? We're the ones that did the wrong against God. We've sinned against God. He's like, if you humble down and you take action, I will forgive. That's a promise. God said, I will do that. He said, if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see how this works? It's very simple. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. But if we do forgive, if we take the action, God will see to it, even if that other party will not forgive us, God will forgive us. You see what I'm saying? That is the most important thing. Because we can still make it to heaven when we've made that transaction with God. We've humbled down before Him and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm so sorry. And we ask forgiveness of the other party. I'm so sorry. And maybe they don't carry on. Maybe they don't receive it. Yet we can come before God and God will release us. You see how that works? He will forgive us, saying, all right, I've heard you. I forgive you. And He can release us and lift the burden. Speaking of which, lifting the burden, later on in Matthew the 11th chapter, in verses 28 and 29, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Oh, thank the Lord that we can find rest to our souls. We can live in years in torment and unrest and discontentment and just miserable and making everyone around us miserable because we're not accepting or extending forgiveness ourselves. Oh, Lord, help us. And He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor. Any of us that struggle with some issues like this, come unto me, He's saying, and I will give you rest. I'll take that burden. I'll take the load. He's like, this yoke, He's saying, I'll carry the load for you. I'll take it upon myself. All the sins, all the offenses, all those things, I'll take it. He's like, but you've got to come to me first. We have to take the action first, dear ones. God's not going to force us. It's a decision. We are all free moral agents. God, we're not robots. He doesn't just enter in a code and a combination. Beep, 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 oh, and you got to do that for the rest of your life. No. God doesn't work that way. He's wanting a true heart relationship. Something from the depths of our heart. The desires. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to help my brother, my sister, my neighbor. I want them to be saved too. But we have to take the lead ourselves. Lord, help us. Another scripture. In John 8 and 36, we already touched on this a little bit. But talking about freedom. You know, we sang that song earlier, Glorious Freedom. The Lord has a freedom for us to set us free, to deliver us, that we can, if we could say it this way, the scripture talks about soaring with wings as eagles and flying above the turmoil and the chaos and the sin of this world and all the hang-ups and the stumbling blocks, but to give us wings as eagles to fly above. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles, you see. There's a victory. There's a deliverance. There's a freedom that He has for us. In John, the 8th chapter, in verse 36, it says, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." He's the liberator, dear ones. He's the emancipator. He's the one that no matter where we find ourselves, Jesus is the answer. He's the one. When we humble down and we take the action, there's not one thing that Jesus says, "Nope, I can't do that." It's like, "No, come unto me, all ye that labor." Anyone. Scripture says, "Whosoever will shall be saved." Anyone that comes, anyone that desires this, He's saying, you can have it. But here's the amazing thing. A person, I've said this I don't know how many times, but there's an important point here. We can fool other people with our words. There's some people that can say things in such a slick, polished manner that it seems like everything is perfect. But deep down inside, they are raging. The anger, the bitterness, the resentment is still there. You can't fool God, dear ones. You might be able to fool someone else for a while, but you cannot fool God. God looks into the thoughts and the intents of our heart, the scripture says. Lord, help us to take this to heart this morning. That if we find ourselves in a situation where we are making a tally, like, yep, I'm checking my list again, there's another one. Oh, dear ones, let's throw that book away. Let's give that book to the Lord. Say, "Lord, You take over. I've made so many marks, I feel like I went beyond 490. Maybe I haven't, maybe I feel like I have." Give that to the Lord too. Scripture says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." That means everything that overloads us, that weights us down, that makes us dread life. He's saying, "Give that to Me." And when it includes unforgiveness, there's so many more things that could be said here this morning, but I hope you get the burden that this is a duty for all of us. Because as life happens, at one time or another, we are going to have the opportunity to do this. Yep. There's number 9. Yep. There's 10. And just keep on going and going and going. What good does that do? When all we have to do, think about this, folks. You said, "Just come. Just give it to Me." He said, "Let Me take that book and let Me do this." Let Me wipe it clean. Let Me give you a fresh new start. Let Me give you that glorious freedom. Let Me set you free indeed. That means truthfully, where it's obvious to everyone. We don't have to toot our horn, but it's like, oh, there's some, God performed, God's presence came down in their midst. God performed a miracle there. It is obvious. They're up rejoicing, singing the praises of God and thanking the Lord and humbling down anytime they need to. And whatever's like, God did something there. All right. Oh yes, God can do that. He can wipe our slate clean and give us a fresh new start and put a spring in our step and a song in our heart. Then we can go about glorifying God how we were designed to do in the first place. But you think about it. How glorifying to God is it if we're the ones keeping tally? Yep, there goes another one. Oh, but how much more glorifying to God is it when someone can look upon our life, God, more importantly, God can look upon our life and say, nope, they're not keeping score anymore. They're letting me, as God the Father, the true judge, they're letting me keep score. That's how it should be. And in the meantime, God can give us that glorious freedom that we can live above sin. We can live above ourselves. And we can have dominion and power through the grace of God that is available to each and every one of us to extend that mercy, that forgiveness, not just 7 times, not just 8 times, not just 70 times, but however many times we need. Even if it's 490, even if it's 4,900 times, it doesn't matter. God still has that power, that grace available to you and I. You pray for me, I'd be faithful to Him.